opportunity to be the minister of Cornerstone and to preach the Word of God every week to you. It is a blessing to me, and I hope to you. And this summer, I've been spending some time thinking about what it means to be thankful. What does it mean, thankful biblically as well? Because I see on social media and otherwise, there's a lot of people who take time to thank God. There's a new thing now where for 3 days in a row, you have to list 5 things you're thankful for, and all these people are working really hard to come up with them. And I hear an athlete upon winning a championship who thanks God for helping his team win, although I'm not quite sure that God is picking his team over the other one. I see a mother who waits by the door for her child to come home. I know it's that time when they go back to school and you wait anxiously for them to return home safely. And when they do, she cries, "Thank God." Or I hear a dad when his child receives a gift from someone nudging the child saying, "What do you say?" And the child hopefully says, "Thank you." Most of us seem to say the words, but I wonder sometimes, we have a Thanksgiving face on, but do we have a Thanksgiving heart? If there was a machine that could gauge the times when we are grateful and compare them to the times that we grumble, I wonder if we would be surprised to find that maybe we might be more whiners than worshipers. One place in the Bible where we do learn about a thankful heart is from this passage that we studied in Vacation Bible School. The story is told where Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, which we know what will happen to him in Jerusalem. He knows that his time for sacrifice is near. And the story takes place near Samaria, which if you know the Bible times, you know, remember what we learned in Bible times? What about Samaritans? Do the Jewish people like them so much? Right? They don't. Yeah. They were outsiders. They were foreigners. And they were sometimes considered unclean because they were not of Jewish blood or faith. So the Samaritans are nearby to where Jesus is, and he enters a village, and it says from a distance there were 10 lepers. Kids, show me how many fingers 10 is. Excellent. 10 lepers. And they came up to Jesus at a distance, for they had heard. They had heard that Jesus had done healing, that he had done miracles. And if you were a leper, you would know that your life was limited. It was tough, actually. You were banished from society. You were told to keep at a distance. When you came into town, you had to announce to everybody, "Unclean, unclean." And they were also physically ill as well. And they were forced to stand in the distance. What was a beautiful part of the story is, though, that instead of calling out unclean, unclean when they saw Jesus, instead they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There's a story once of a friend of mine whose father was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. I don't know if you know what it is, but it's a debilitating arthritis. It keeps you from walking, it keeps you from functioning, and your joints actually can swell. And the doctors gave up hope for him. And one doctor told him, "Why don't you try praying?" Which I find an odd prescription from a doctor, but he told him that, right? And I would tell you that this family, they went to church. You know, they went to church on Sundays or sometimes definitely holidays. You know, we call the people that come Christmas and Easter creasters, right? Because they come twice a year. The creaster, they were definitely creasters. They were attending church, but their whole heart, right, was not there. But when this doctor told them to start praying, they decided to do so. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you needed to pray, but you do fall on your knees because it's your last hope and your last resort. And so this whole family that went to church all the time but didn't really believe began to pray. The family turned to God, and a miracle happened. The father was made well. This experience brought each family member closer to the other, and they began to trust in Jesus. And when they went to church, they had not just a thankful face, but a thankful heart. Most people, even if they do experience a miracle, though, soon resume a normal style of life, where they begin to feel entitled. And, you know, they think, oh, Jesus should pay attention to me. Look at all I'm doing for him. You know, I'm coming to help set up at Cornerstone. And, you know, I'm giving my check every week. And I'm doing all these wonderful things. And so Jesus should love me. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah? Do you remember what it's like? It's pretty amazing, right? I mean, it's God's creation. It's these huge falls that come tumbling down, and it's a wonderful work of God, and it's also very loud. I mean, if you've ever stood underneath there, sometimes your ears hurt. But you really think about God's power and majesty when you look at something like Niagara Falls and know that he made it. And then when you go away, you kind of are like, oh my gosh, I don't hear that loud water pounding down anymore. It's different, right? And you ask maybe a person that lives near the Niagara Falls, and you say, hey, how do you live near it when it's so loud? This water's like pounding down. How do you live next to it without it just driving you crazy? And they say, I don't hear it anymore. I got used to it. It reminds me of what Henry Thoreau once said. He said, if stars only come out once a year, we would all stop everything and go out and look up at them in amazement. But we get used to stars, and they lose their wonder. It's easy to lose our wonder in Jesus Christ. We forget sometimes what God did for us and how he loves us. In our story today, Jesus simply looks at those who were burdened with leprosy and tells them to go to be with the priests. Did you notice that he didn't even touch them? That as they're walking along to go to the priest, they become well. I mean, how amazing is that? That's like the best miracle, wonderful thing you could ever imagine. There's 10 lepers who've been banned from society, who've had to scream out every time they're around anybody else, unclean, unclean, who had lost their family, lost their opportunity for meaningful life. They're sick, right? And they're walking along because Jesus told them to, and everything about them becomes well. And the story says just one of them goes, wait, Jesus told us to go see the priest, so I think he made me well. I gotta go back and say thank you, right? And he's so amazed, he says, thank you. He gets down on his knees, and he goes before him, and he says, you know, I praise you, thank you so much. You know, and then Jesus has a long discussion with him. But before he does that, he says, where are the other nine? And as Wendy told the children at the lepers' colony in the Bible, the Jewish lepers lived with the Samaritan lepers. They lived together. And the one that turned around was a Samaritan. I wonder if Jesus looks out at our churches today and asks the same question. Where are the ones whom I have given my gifts? Why is it that when blessings come, people do not thank God, yet when problems come, they're quick to blame God? I'm sure if you were a news reporter and caught up with the nine men and asked them why they never went back to Jesus, they'd have a whole good list of excuses, right? One of them would say, oh, well, I waited to see if the cure was really real, like 3 days, you know, to make sure I was really well. That's when, you know, I was going to thank Jesus, but maybe later, you know. And another says, well, I never really had leprosy. It was a misdiagnosis, so, you know, that's why I didn't go, you know. And another one said, oh, the priest did it, not Jesus. There are many people who come to church and they have a church face on, right? But they might not have a church heart. There are many people in our community who don't even know God or his love. We are forever indebted to Jesus Christ for his love. At any given moment in time, there are tens of thousands of people around the globe who pray for physical healing. They pray for a meaningful life. They pray for Jesus to come to them. I'm going to close with the thought that when Jesus was walking along and the 10 lepers were in the distance, it says that he saw them. I get sad sometimes when I read the passage about the Samaritan who got mugged and left on the side of the road, right? And the man that got mugged and left on the side of the road, and he was hurt, and the priest comes by, right? And you'd think the priest would stop and help him, and what does the priest do? Whoosh, walks right by. The Levi, who was like, you know, knowledgeable in the law, you know, he comes by, you'd think, oh my gosh, the law tells him that he should help the hurting guy. And what does he do? He goes, whoosh, whoosh, walks right by. And who is it that helps him? The Good Samaritan. The stranger in the midst. Jesus says, I come not to call the righteous, but I call sinners to repentance. All of us are in need of Jesus. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are sick in spirit without him. We need him to have mercy on us and to love us. Some of you are saying that you are seeking God, but you have lots of questions. Why didn't God heal my loved one? Why isn't God healing me? Why did my loved one have to die? And I thought what Wendy said to the children helps bring peace to me. Sometimes we don't have answers to those questions. And I have a lot of questions when I, you know, get up there. At least I'm hoping I'm going up there. And I'm going to ask him why. But he teaches us to trust him and to have faith in him. And even when things do not go the way we think they should, we can learn from it and grow from it and become a better person for it. Jesus says to the leper that came back to say thank you, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Trusting God to use us for his glory, we hear those same words for us. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. For now and forevermore. Amen.